Welcome to another edition of Willing Heart with Rick Boya, pastor and teacher of the Trail Christian Fellowship in Eagle Point, Oregon. We're certainly glad to have you with us today as we continue our series of teachings on worship. In this series, we've seen that worshiping God is expressed in many different ways, not just in singing praises to Him in church. While we all know the way we live our daily lives is important, can it also be a form of worship? Let's get our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12 to begin today's study. Here now is Pastor Rick.
We've been spending the last few weeks looking into God's Word, seeing what He says about worship, what it means to Him, because that's ultimately what matters, isn't it? It's not what we think, it's what He thinks that matters, as with everything. We found, as we looked into the Word of God, that when you look into the words themselves in Hebrew and Greek, and you look into the context of the passages, that worship is essentially this: the willing and spontaneous subjection of the totality of your life to God as Lord and King, accompanied by appropriate expressions of love and loyalty. The willing, spontaneous subjection of your life to God personally as your Lord and your King, accompanied by appropriate expressions of your love and your loyalty to Him. Now think about that. All the words, as I've mentioned several times, and I think I've repeated that definition every week for the past several weeks, the words and the contexts of worship all imply bowing of the knee, being prostrate before God, giving Him our loyalty, our love, our hearts, our lives. Much, much more than just physical obeisance. It is a heart commitment, you see. We found that worship actually is the definition of a believer. A worshiper is a believer, and a believer is a worshiper. They are one and the same. And you begin to worship the moment you first come to God through His Son, the only way to come, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. When you first come to Him and you believe in Him, and you become a Christian, you become a worshiper. It starts at conversion, when your heart gets converted. And it carries on until eternity. Throughout eternity, you remain a worshiper forever and ever and ever, a worshiper of God. It's your highest calling. It starts at conversion, but then here on earth, we have some instructions concerning worship, two very important ones, which are what we called covenant acts of worship. That means things in which we celebrate our covenant with God through Jesus Christ. Things that we have been told to do that carry strong symbolism. And we notice that there are two, at least, of those: water baptism and the Lord's table. We spent a week on each one looking at the importance of them. And then we noticed that worship involves listening. We talked about worshiping with our ears, remember? And how logical it is, of course. You cannot be a worshiper if you do not listen to God, if you don't pay attention to Him, if you don't think about what He says and determine beforehand that once you're convinced that He has said something, that you will obey it and live according to the truth of it, as difficult as it may be to believe. You will live to the best of your ability in accordance with His revelation, with His Word. That is worship, see. And so we worship with our ears. We listen to His written Word as it is applied to us by His Holy Spirit, the author of the Word. So that's part of worship. And paying attention, of course, always has been a part of worship. How could you worship someone you paid no attention to? I remember when I was ministering down in California years ago, a fellow minister that I worked with, his favorite phrase was, "Pay attention." And he would walk up to people and he'd look right into their face and he would say, "Pay attention." Now, that's a kind of unnerving thing, isn't it? But he would do it, make you really wonder. So somebody gave him a gift. It was a 2x4 with the words, "Pay attention," on it. Because he used to talk about the Lord using a 2x4 on him to get his attention. Well, worshipers pay attention to God, to what he says. And then we also notice that worshipers also express their love, their adoration, their loyalty, their appreciation, their gratitude with their lips. They say things to God, and we call it prayer. They speak to him about his glory, and they thank him for who he is, both in groups and as individuals. It's a mark of a worshiper to do that. They speak. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's why in both the Old and the New Testament, both the Old and the New Covenant, God's people were not bashful about speaking to him and thanking him for who he is. But then they also speak about him. Remember, that's another of the sacrifice of the praise of our lips, is to speak about God to one another. And we saw how important that was. And then we sing as well, which combines speaking to the Lord, singing to him, and singing about him. And you'll notice that in the Psalms and the songs and the hymns of the church for 2,000 years and the hymns of Israel, which are recorded for us in the book of Psalms, we have the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise to God. And that is what we normally, most commonly associate with worship, isn't it? As worshipers, we normally think of singing, usually in a group. Probably in your mind is the Sunday morning sing time, praise time, worship time. And that is as it should be. That is a very important corporate act of worship. It's vital. God's people have always done it. But did you know that there are more things that are called worship than what we've seen so far? That actually worship goes deeper into the attitude and the heart of the Christian than just the activities that they do, the religious things that they do? This morning what we're going to talk about is what we could call a life of consecration. But before we do, I'd like to turn to the passage I just quoted from about the sacrifice of the praise of our lips. It's in Hebrews. I'd like you to turn there with me, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews in your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 15. Now, Hebrews 13 is a book about the superiority of Jesus Christ over the Old Covenant and how marvelous he is. In the book of Hebrews, he's called Melchizedek, the high priest. He's called our high priest. He's called our older brother. He is the sacrifice of God. He is the Son, the radiance of the Father's glory. You know, just a little sidelight while you're finding Hebrews. I heard this week of a gathering of very eminent theologians who had gathered to hear a theological talk by a man who is well known in their circles. And it was going to be heavy, and it was going to be on the person of Christ. You know what he did? He gathered these scholars from all over the Eastern Seaboard, Christian scholars. They gathered together, and for 45 minutes, the man stood up and did nothing but recite the titles and the names of Jesus Christ, one after another, after another, after another, for 45 minutes. And then he sat down. See, he has so many titles, and he is so superior. One of these days, I'm going to do that on a Sunday morning. But Hebrews, back to Hebrews. Hebrews is a book of the superiority of Christ, and several of his titles are found in the book of Hebrews. And in light of all of that, the writer of the book of Hebrews exhorts us to praise God, verse 15 of chapter 13. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name or confess his name. That's the verbal thing. And that's what we talked about last week. But notice verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I want you to notice something. The word sacrifice is used in both of those verses, and it refers to the Old Testament concept of worship where you bring an animal and you put it on the altar and you consume it in fire. And it was a sacrifice to God. That's why in the book of Hebrews especially, but throughout the New Testament, this word sacrifice conjures up the Old Testament concept where a sacrifice is consumed to the glory of God. Except instead of an animal, he says, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. He calls that part of the sacrifice. That's worship. And then he goes on and he says, don't neglect doing good and sharing, for these two are sacrifices with which God is pleased. Now, I want you to hang on to this concept of sacrificial worship. The worship of God by the sacrifice of not just verbal praise, but of action given to God and on his behalf. And he sees it as a form of worship. And with that in mind, let's go to the passage we're going to spend the rest of our time in, which is Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 begins the application section of the book of Romans. Now, we're studying Romans on Wednesday evening. And in Romans 12 is where the shift comes between the doctrinal power of Romans and the practical exhortation of this book. For 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul tells us everything we have in God. From chapter 3 through chapter 11, he tells us what we have by faith in Jesus Christ. We have justification, chapter 5, salvation by faith, chapters 3 and 4, on through chapter 8, and it reaches a crescendo in chapter 8 of the glory and the majesty of God, and then on into the sovereignty of God on our behalf, 9, 10, and 11. And you come to the end of chapter 11 in Romans, and you're sort of in a little bit of a fever, so to speak, theologically anyway. You're saying, this is glorious, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And immediately, being the preacher that he is, the Apostle Paul turns it around and asks and answers the question, how should we then live? What is the appropriate response in light of everything that God has done for us? And in the first verse, he talks about worship, which should fit perfectly with what we've been talking about the last few weeks. Except he uses the concept of sacrifice in worship, and specifically the sacrifice of our bodies to God. So this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. What does he mean in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 when he says, we live in worship as living sacrifices? Let's have a look. We're going to do the whole chapter. I hope somebody brought lunch. No, we're not going to do... We'll do the whole chapter, but we won't go that slowly. Verse 1, he says, I urge you. And the word urge is very strong. It means I beg of you. It's not a command, but it is very... It's borderline. It's very intense. I urge you, therefore, brethren, meaning Christians, by the mercies of God, in other words, because of God's mercies to us in Christ Jesus, what he's done for us, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. There's that word again. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, stop right there. If you're reading a King James Bible and there's a King James sitting in your lap there, you don't read the word worship at the end of that verse. And the reason is because the King James translators translated the Greek word only in service, but it means service slash worship. And in the newer translations, it is brought out more clearly that way. And the word logical or reasonable also means spiritual. So we have a verse that can be translated in two different ways, and it really means both. It means that the logical thing for you to do, seeing what God has done for you, and the spiritual thing for you to do, seeing what God has done for you, is to put your body on the altar as a living sacrifice and let it be consumed for the glory of God. Let it be wasted for the glory of God. Now, I want you to think of that word wasted, because if you'd have been a person who was going into the Old Testament temple to take a sacrifice, you'd have had to bring the best bull that you had, you had to bring the best sheep that you had to bring the best of anything you had, and you know what they did with it? They killed it, and they burned it. and you didn't get any money out of it. It was a waste. You brought your best wine, and they poured it out on the ground. You brought your best flour, and they set fire to it, or they threw it into the air as an offering to God, utterly poured out, a sacrifice to the glory of God, to simply say, this is yours, I will not use it, it is set apart unto you completely. Now that's the word he's using here for sacrifice, and that's what he's saying for us to do with our lives, with our bodies. That's a radical thought. And normally we would put this under the heading of obedience, discipleship, service. And many people put that under the heading of optional. You following me here? We don't associate it with the command of worship. We don't associate this kind of commitment with the attitude of praise and worship. But my friends, it is a subheading of worship. Look what he says. This is your spiritual service of worship. If you turn those words around, you come up with a very familiar sounding word. Worship service. What's a worship service? If I were to call you and say, I'll see you at the worship service, aside from making sure that you would be there, what then would you think of? What did I mean when I said worship service? Well, I probably meant Sunday morning or Wednesday night or sometime that we would call a, quote, worship service. Well, that's that Greek word, and it means something that is done specifically for God. And it involved the temple worship, and it involves what we're doing right now. But my friend, it involves a whole lot more than that. It involves the sacrifice of your life and the expenditure of your life for the glory of God. What the world would call a waste of your life, consumed for the glory of God. God calls a worship service. Now think for a moment. Many people associate the service they do for God with what happens underneath the roof of a church on a Sunday morning or another day of the week. But if what we're seeing here in Romans 12 is the truth, and it is, then what the apostle is saying is that our service of worship has much more to do with daily life than it has to do with Sunday morning for the most part. Now there's a small percentage of any given church. There are a small percentage of people who actually do exercise most of their ministry on Sunday morning. But out of 600 or 700 people that go to this church, only about 100 of them actually serve on Sunday morning. The rest benefit from it. So where's the other part of the worship service? Where's your worship service? Right outside those doors. As soon as you walk out of here, you walk into your sanctuary where you do service for God. And it is a worship service that you do. So that's where we're going this morning. That's what we're going to see. Paul takes this and then he applies it and makes us see that worship is not something that we just do on Sunday morning. It's something that affects every molecule of our being. It affects every thought that we have during the week. It affects the ordinariness of day-to-day living. Worship is something that happens all the time in the life of a believer. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time discussing. Now he says, in essence, consecrate yourself. To be a worshiper, you must be consecrated to God. The word consecrate, oh man, it brings up all kinds of strange ideas. Doesn't it make you think of monks, you know, with long robes and big hoods, you know, and Gregorian chants, and that all it means is that you've been set apart specifically for someone or something. That's what consecrate means. And that's what Paul is telling us to do. To be a worshiper, you simply consecrate yourself. When you give money to the Lord's work, it is consecrated. It is given over to Him. You have a consecrated car out there. There's one car that belongs to you. It is consecrated. When you leave here, you go to that car, or at least you should. Go to that car, that one car and only that car, because that's the one that belongs to you. It's been set aside for you. Consecrated. He says, you are consecrated to God. You've been set aside for Him your whole life. Now let me illustrate a little bit with money, because many of you give to the Lord. And this morning's message isn't about money. We'll have another one on that. But you tend to think that most people tend to think, well, I have X amount of dollars that are mine, but a portion of those belong to the Lord. And most people who say that mean well when they say it. But that's not consecration. Consecration, the way Paul's talking about it here, is would say this: all of my money belongs to the Lord, and He lets me live on 90% of it. Do you see the difference between how you look at that? One says, it's mine and I give a portion to God. The other says, it's God's and He gives back a portion to me to live on. And there's a world of difference in philosophy there. So when He says, be consecrated, when He says, take your body and put it in the offering plate, you know, when the offering goes by, but jump in, that kind of an idea, He's talking about see your life as belonging fully and totally to God, and that you get to borrow part of it. You get to use part of it, but really it belongs totally to Him, and when He wants it, He takes it. Here's the question: do we see ourselves that way? That is the way the apostles all saw themselves. That is the way Christians for the first two centuries saw themselves. One thing that helped was that many of them had to seal their testimony with their own blood. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in those days. Is that the way you see yourself? As a worshiper, do you realize that being a worshiper means being a living sacrifice? In the Old Testament, it was kind of convenient. You could kill the sacrifice, you put it on there, but in the New Testament, you're a living sacrifice. And as you know, those tend to crawl off the altar. They can crawl off the altar before you're even out to your consecrated car. You could have listened and said, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. And the minute you're out that door, it's like, thank you very much. I've been on the altar for the last hour. Now I'm back to being myself again. I got to get up tomorrow and go to work. I got work to do. And it's right back into the rut, see? So how does this all fit? If we're consecrated, if we're dedicated, if we're set apart to God as we should be, and as many of us say that we are, how does that add up? How does it work? How does it mean this service of worship in daily living? I do so many boring, dusty things. I mean, I've got so much of my life wrapped up in daily living. How does that qualify? Well, it does qualify. There is worship in there, and that's what we need to see. So he goes on in verse 2, and he explains two very important things. If you're fully dedicated to God as a Christian, there are two things, and neither of them have to do with acting in a religious manner. A question a person might ask at the end of verse 1 is, okay, that's my spiritual service of worship. I'm going to make myself a living sacrifice, whatever in the world that means. What should I do? Should I put on a robe and just walk around, you know, with a sandwich board? Should I go up on a mountain and sit cross-legged and om, you know? Should I go away to Bible school? Should I spend all my time at church? What should I do? Should I spend all my time in religious activities? Paul explains what it means in daily living to be consecrated and to worship in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Literally, that means stop being conformed to this world. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, that means to discern by examining, that you may discern by examining what the will of God is, and it's that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There are two things there that you're committed to when you say, I would follow Jesus. I would be a worshiper on a daily level. I would be a person who would be a living sacrifice. I want to be a living sacrifice. Two things that when you see them, you'll see how they work out in daily life. One is active resistance to sin. That's in the first part of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. To be conformed to the world means to be pressed into the jello mold of the attitudes of the world around you. And that's exactly what the world tries to do. The world around you lives unashamedly for itself, completely, totally, without apology. It says, in essence, I am the most important person, and I will do what it takes to make sure that I get what's coming to me. That's the attitude of the world. To be worldly as a Christian is not to do certain little things that certain people have described for us. It's not the micro-ethical kind of worldliness that lots of churches try to define. We have this nice, neat little list of things that's been given to us down through the years that usually focuses on stuff we wear, the way we do our hair, where we go, what movies we watch, places we might frequent, friends we might hang around with, whether or not we use tobacco or alcohol or whatever. And those things may or may not be good for you. And God may or may not have spoken to you, but I got news for you. Worldliness goes a whole lot deeper than that shallow little list. What Paul means by resisting the pressure to conform in the world is on a deep attitude level. He says, in essence, that when you are consecrated, when you're living sacrifice, you're committing to what might be called guerrilla warfare against the attitudes of the world that produce and demand selfishness and live for me first. And when you see it that way, all of a sudden you realize this applies to marriage, it applies to family life, it applies to the job, it applies to every area of life. The world never lets up trying to pressure you into thinking like a worldling. Paul says, when you give your life to Christ, you are automatically saying, I want to think like Jesus. And that means I will actively resist the tendency, which is so much a part of my life, I will actively resist the tendency to deal with the world as a worldling, to live in the world like I used to. Now, you can add that up in your life, and the Spirit of God will give you wisdom. I don't know how you used to do it. The Scripture is pretty clear on a few things about morality and ethics and honesty and devotion to God. But there's a world of gray area out there in which you need to listen to the Spirit, and you say, I want to be a worshiper. Realize part one of being this kind of worshiper is on a day-to-day level saying no to certain things. Did you know that when you say no, it is a form of worship? It's this form right here. It's not the same as singing on Sunday morning. It's easy to say no here. Nobody's trying to get you to do anything here. It's at the job or in the marketplace or wherever else. That's where you have to say no. And when you do, when you say no in those issues that God has put on your heart, did you know that that's worship? And that's the way worship applies on a one of the ways it applies on a day-to-day basis?
That's all the time we have for today. But you know, sometimes God calls us to trust Him and leave our daily comfort zone. Before we go, I'd like to tell you about an exciting ministry opportunity through one of our ministry partners. The Hope is a ministry located in El Paso, Texas, that builds safe, modest housing for needy Christian families across the border in Juarez, Mexico. If you or your church group would like to participate in a week-long mission experience and you don't mind getting your hands dirty, why not contact us for more information? Our contact address is Willing Heart Radio, 1-888-1 Highway 62, Eagle Point, Oregon 97524. Or you can always call us. Our phone number is area code 541-878-3501. This has been Willing Heart Radio with Rick Boya, a production of Trail Christian Fellowship, helping people to think like Jesus.